Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I'm happy to be with you this morning to talk to you about forming penitence for the celebration of the Sacrament of Penance. But before I launch into the presentation, I want to speak a word of support for every one of you for the holy endeavor that we're all about, but you in a very special way, of forming women for a consecrated life in the consecrated one, Jesus Christ. For the past several years, I have been teaching a course at St. Charles Seminary, Introduction to Liturgy, to our first-year seminarians. The men are the equivalent of freshmen in college, and they range in age from 18 to 30-something. And I often compare myself to them, especially when I'm standing in front of them in the classroom. I entered the seminary in 1975. My whole life was wrapped up with my family, my parish, my Catholic elementary school, my Catholic high school. Believe it or not, when I was in elementary school, I was not aware of anyone who did not go to Mass. I was not aware of anyone in my family or any of my classmates or in the neighborhood. So when I entered St. Charles on that Tuesday morning, September 2nd, 1975, I wanted to give my whole life to the Lord. But I arrived from a thoroughly Catholic world. I was raised a Catholic. The way of the life of the faith was my way of life. I knew what it meant to live a sacramental life. I can honestly say to you that I never missed Mass, except when I was sick. And I only remember that on one occasion. In fact, I have a very powerful memory of my father. It was the Christmas after I made my first Holy Communion, and it was, I forget the exact year, but we had a blizzard. And I can remember my father talking to me because I was complaining about having to go out in that snow here on Christmas morning, and he reminded me of my obligation because I made my first Holy Communion to go to Mass. So that's the world that I grew up in, and that's the world that I came from. Well, sisters, the seminarians who sit in front of me every week also are men who want to give their whole lives to the Lord. However, they arrive from a very different world than my world. Their families and their homes are often broken. Many of them were never registered or connected to a parish. Many of them never went to a Catholic elementary or high school. The reality is this. Many of these seminarians, not all, were baptized as Catholics, but not raised as Catholics. And in fact, some of them rarely attended Mass growing up, maybe as few as 20%. Now, there's a reason why I'm describing this experience to you. The Catholic world today is vastly different than the Catholic world of my young life, and the Catholic world of many of your young lives. And it's changing all the time, and it changed very quickly. But my reason is not just to give this presentation of experience, it's not just to create a contrast, but more importantly, to say that the seminarian today, and in your case, the young woman in formation, doesn't always have available to them what they need to engage the faith, and especially to engage the faith as living a sacramental life. And do you know what's unfortunate? In terms of religious education, not just for young people in elementary or high school, but even in our seminaries, and even in some of our novitiates, we continue to teach the sacraments or presume an understanding of the sacraments as part of a context that doesn't exist. The given is that there is a background necessary for a formation in the faith that comes from somewhere. But this is what it must include. It must include the development of a Catholic soul, a vivid Catholic imagination, a Catholic view of God, and a way to understand how the sacraments are truly an encounter with a reality that is often invisible to us. If I was asked the question as a young boy, what really happens at Mass, I would be able to give you a very clear explanation because of that context that I would have received. However, if I ask the seminarians in front of me today what really happens at Mass, they hesitate. They grasp for words, or they repeat things that they've heard that aren't really always the case. Let me just say this, they're unsure. And perhaps that might be the novice in front of you as well, just a little bit unsure. It's not their fault. Remember, they want to give their whole lives to the Lord, just like you did, just like I did. We have a tremendous responsibility. These vocations have been entrusted to us as their formators. We recognize the contrast to our experiences, but most importantly, we do not lament it. But rather, we need to look at, and here it is the case of sacramental formation, in a way that is true to the sacrament, allowing for our novices, our seminarians, for anyone in formation to have a mature understanding and a celebration of the sacraments that moves beyond the limitations of personal experience. Now, my focus is going to be primarily on the sacrament of penance and reconciliation. When it comes to the sacrament of penance and reconciliation, for every Christian, the celebration of this sacrament is intended as a staple for the Christian life. For those in the consecrated life, Vita Consecratus has something most eloquent about this sacrament, about this frequent encounter with the mercy of God. It says this encounter purifies and renews the hearts of the consecrated. The humble recognition of sins in this encounter achieves an openness in their relationship with God. The forgiveness of sins that comes with the celebration of the sacrament is a joyful experience. And on the Christian journey with others, the same experience provides for a heart eager to learn and encourages growth and faithfulness to Christ. Now, this is really beautiful, isn't it? Beautiful language about the sacrament of penance and reconciliation. But sisters, for it to be a reality in the Christian lives of those in the consecrated one, there is much, much work to do. We need to form those whose vocations have been entrusted to us to be good penitents. I have three parts to my talk today, but however, I want you to remember all throughout my presentation that the formation of a novice as a penitent cannot, must not, should not rely on previous experience. Additionally, we may have to admit to ourselves, and sometimes it's hard to face our own truth, that we might need some assistance in understanding what it is to be a good penitent. Perhaps we don't even know what that is. Anyhow, here are the parts. In part one, I think it's necessary for us to have a clear understanding of what is a sacrament. As good as the definitions are that all of us learned, no matter when we were catechized, please understand, I say this with lots of love and charity, they're inadequate. They're deficient. They're just not enough. And then, if we have a clear understanding of what a sacrament is, then we can begin to look at what a good penitent needs to know about the sacrament of penance. And the third part, I have some practical points that I would like you to keep in mind. So, what is a sacrament? At the time of the Second Vatican Council, the Constitution on the Sacred Liturgy, as you know, was going to indeed proposed an outline for the reform of all the sacraments. And in the chapter, after the discussion of the sacrament of the Eucharist, chapter 3, where all the sacraments were considered, this was the introductory paragraph. The purpose of the sacraments is to sanctify men, to build up the body of Christ, and finally to give worship to God. Because they are signs, they also instruct. They not only presuppose faith, but by words and objects they also nourish, strengthen, and express it. That is why they are called sacraments of faith. They do indeed impart grace, but in addition, the very act of celebrating them most effectively disposes the faithful to receive this grace in a fruitful manner, to worship God duly, and to practice charity. Sisters, the first sentence of that paragraph is a loaded theological statement. But I would like to ask you this question outright. When you go to confession, is your first thought that here I am worshiping God? Probably not. Yet, at the time of the Second Vatican Council, in the Constitution of the Sacred Liturgy, which brought forward and recovered the larger Catholic tradition and understanding of the sacraments, the very first thing that's proposed to us about what is a sacrament is that it is the worship of Almighty God. The only way it can be the worship of Almighty God is if we understand that the sacrament is the liturgy, a celebration of the liturgy. It's true, the sacraments sanctify us, build up the body of Christ, and give worship to God, but we should ask ourselves immediately, how? How does this happen? Well, this is how it happens. If the celebration of the sacraments is about the worship of God, it means that the sacraments are primarily an action of Jesus Christ. Jesus is at work. And what is Jesus doing? In every sacrament, Jesus does the very same thing. He's offering his life to the Father. And in the offering of his life to the Father, his Father is worshiped. And what the Lord does is he joins us, or rather he associates us with himself in this offering. Now, I can speak to you about the Mass like that. If I began to present about the Eucharistic prayer in this way, you would understand what I was saying. But for us, we need to have a recovered and primary understanding that with every sacrament, before we say anything else about it, it is the moment of worshiping God, because it is an action of Jesus, an action of Jesus on the cross and risen from the dead, an action of Jesus on the cross and risen from the dead that unfolds within his church. And in the sacraments, it unfolds within his church between the priest and the baptized. This is what the Catechism teaches us so clearly when it begins to help us understand just what the liturgy is as the paschal act of Jesus. It is that divine event that happened once but will never disappear, is forever happening at the right hand of the Father and present to us in every single sacrament. A real event of Jesus, a real event of his offering. This is how the Father is worshiped and glorified. The very first thing, then, that we need to keep in mind, the sacraments worship God. Worship God as a celebration of the sacred liturgy. The next thing that that paragraph helps us to understand is that every sacrament is a living encounter with Christ. A living encounter with Christ. But it doesn't just happen because we're celebrating the sacrament. But the church teaches us in the signs and the words and the symbols, as the Holy Spirit weaves his divine life through these words, signs, and symbols in a structure that we have received from Christ through the church, we're actually put into that living relationship with Jesus, dead and risen from the dead. This means that our celebrating every sacrament has to be supported by a faith in the power of God to actually be present and work through us, with us, and the things that he has made in his church. So, yes, God is worshipped. And as God is worshipped, we meet him, we encounter him. It's personal, it's intimate, it's real. And then the third thing that that paragraph says to us, because God is worshipped, because God is encountered, we encounter him in that personal way. God does something wonderful that only God can do. God shares with us his very self. Now, that's not a strange concept to us. On Christmas Day, the church proclaims in a most beautiful way, in the mystery of the Incarnation, that in the birth of Jesus, the one who took on our humanity shares with us his divinity. That incarnational act is the act of every sacrament. So in the occasion of worship, in the liturgy of the sacrament, where we encounter the risen and living Christ, he becomes a part of us in sharing us with us his holiness, his grace, his divine life. And the purpose of this grace is to allow us to be more and more conformed to the one we worship, in our own hearts and in our relationships with others, especially in our charity. Sisters, this understanding of a sacrament is foreign to most Catholics. My mother is a very good Catholic. She's 79 years old. And often, she asks me questions about the faith because her friends ask her questions. And she never wants to be embarrassed or give a wrong answer. But if I asked my mother, what is a sacrament? Do you know what she would say to me? She wouldn't say, God is worshipped and adored. She wouldn't say, it's a celebration of the sacred liturgy where I'm able to really encounter Jesus and receive his life. She would simply say to me, a sacrament is an outward sign instituted by Christ to give grace. Is she wrong? No. Is it enough? No. But guess what? So many of us just stop there. And those who are in formation, who have a very different experience than mine, and maybe many of yours, cannot be allowed to stay at that point. So how do we help them? How do we help them then to be good penitents? How to truly understand the sacrament of penance and reconciliation so that when they go to confession, they're going to worship, to encounter Jesus, to receive his grace? Well, I think that what's most important is an understanding of mercy. And this is the beginning of part two. The extraordinary Jubilee Year of Mercy was a great event for many, many reasons. We saw at our own cathedral parish just a tremendous increase, especially among men, taking advantage of the opportunity to receive the sacrament of penance and reconciliation. But for me, the most important part of the Jubilee Year of Mercy was for the whole church to recover what is mercy. Now, if I would call upon people in this room and say, what is mercy, what is mercy, what is mercy? It would be like if I called upon you and asked you, what is love? I mean, everybody probably would have their own little take on how they might respond. But guess what? There really is only one answer to what is divine mercy. And guess where we find the answer? In the Word of God. And I think that the Jubilee Year of Mercy brought forward the Word of God in such a rich and wonderful way that we can no longer tolerate insipid descriptions of mercy as simply God being nice. God is many things, but he's not nice. He's merciful. And what does Scripture teach us? Mercy is God's way of loving us as we are. Now you just imagine who you are. You know your stuff. You know your stuff that isn't bright and beautiful, as well as you know all those wonderful things about yourself. But God loves us as we are. But mercy is not just God loving us, but as the Word of God teaches us, God is loving us in such a way that his love compels us to return to him. To return to him, not on my terms, but on his terms. Sister Gail Mary quoted from our Holy Father's letter following the Jubilee year. And you'll see as you read that letter, in the first part of it, he highlights the story of the woman caught in adultery. And John, in his gospel, gives us a tremendous example of what mercy is through that scene of Jesus in dialogue with that woman. Jesus received her as she was, a woman caught in adultery. His love compelled her to return, not according to her terms, but his, which were, your sins are forgiven, but go and sin no more. So the very first step for being a good penitent is having a clear biblical understanding of what is God's mercy. All we do is have to pick up the prophets and read how the prophets speak to Israel. Come back to me. Come back to me. God's way of loving us that compels us to return to him with who we are. The church, as you know, when we pray the sacred liturgy, makes use of the word mercy over and over and over again. All you have to do is read through the order of Mass. And it's incredible the number of times we hear the word mercy. But there is a collect that the church prays during the fall of every year on one of the Sundays in ordinary time, where she actually teaches us about mercy and God. Listen to this collect. It's from the 26th Sunday in ordinary time. God, not just stop there, God. God, the creator of the world. God, the one who created you, me. God who sent his Son to go to the cross and be raised up, who sent his Holy Spirit, God, who manifests your almighty power. Okay, we can handle that. It's no easy thing to create out of nothing. Who manifest your almighty power above all by pardoning and showing mercy. The only way a penitent will truly appreciate what is the mercy of God and know the power that comes from God in showing mercy is if a penitent has a biblical understanding of what is mercy. That unique way of God loving us for our return to him. the church continues to pray. God, who manifest your almighty power above all by pardoning and showing mercy, bestow, we pray, your grace abundantly upon us, and make those hastening to attain your promises heirs to the treasures of heaven. So the first step to help a penitent is to know the mercy of God. Now, we haven't taught them the rite or how to examine your conscience or any of the mechanics. All those things are important, but they're really like dust compared to what the mercy of God makes known to us. The second thing that I think is critical for preparing a penitent is to remind the penitent and all of us that the sacrament of penance is just an episode in the Christian life of penance. Just an episode. Jesus begins his gospel by telling us to repent and believe the good news. Everything about living the Christian life since we were baptized is about turning away from sin and being faithful to the gospel. This is who a Christian is. And this endeavor, as the Catechism teaches us, of conversion is not just a human work. It is a movement of a contrite heart, drawn and moved by grace to respond to the merciful love of God who loved us first. This needs to be the pattern of our every day. This is what we heard Sirach saying to us today. Do not delay your conversion. God has called us to belong to him, to be his people, and in his son, Jesus Christ, to be his sons and daughters, because everything about our lives is being restored to him in every part for all time. But conversion needs help. Conversion needs help not just for those in the consecrated life, but for every baptized Christian. And the very first help that I think we need to highlight is the conversion of our interior life. This is what fosters that work of grace in us to return to the Lord. And listen to this exquisite paragraph from the Catechism, 1431. This is not just for the saint. This is not just for those in the consecrated life, for those in holy orders, but for all the baptized, for you and for me, if we believe in the invitation of Jesus to repent. Interior repentance is a radical reorientation of our whole life, a return of conversion to God with all our heart, an end of sin, a turning away from evil with repugnance toward the evil actions we have committed. At the same time, it entails the desire and resolution to change one's life with hope in God's mercy and trust in the help of his grace. The conversion of heart is accompanied by a salutatory pain and sadness, which the fathers called animi crucitas, affliction of spirit, and compunctio cordis, repentance of heart. Now, sister, I don't know you, but did you wake up this morning with those thoughts on your mind? Well, not to make you the case for this point, we should wake up every morning like that. If we have truly encountered the mystery of our baptism, which is dying with Christ and rising with him, there's no clearer explanation of what baptism is than in Romans 6, when he tells us that we become completely new because we enter into that paschal act of Jesus in the waters of baptism. That living this life of baptism is to remain new in him. And the only way to remain new in him is if, as baptized Christians, we are serious about our interior conversion. Our interior conversion is helped by many forms of penance in the Christian life. It can be expressed in a great number of ways. The fathers of the church say to us that one of the finest ways to assist that interior conversion is to be Christians who take fasting seriously, Christians who take prayer seriously, and Christians who take almsgiving seriously. Now, just in a few days, March 1st, we will have Ash Wednesday. And the Gospel of Matthew will be read at every Mass on Ash Wednesday. And Christians will hear how the traditional discipline of Lent is fasting, prayer, and almsgiving, and come forward to receive the sign of repentance, the blessed ashes. But it has to go deeper than that. In fact, it's not just a Lenten occasion, it's a Christian experience to assist in whatever way we can our interior penance. But I would like to suggest to you there are so many other ways that should mark our lives. We need a real concern for the poor. How does that help our interior conversion? It reminds us of our own needs, especially our dependence on God. I'm the rector of our cathedral parish in Center City, Philadelphia. And I'm sure, like most major cities throughout the United States, Philadelphia has had an increase of the homeless living in Center City almost by 100%. Just 2 years ago, we had 250 homeless people living in the Logan Square area where the cathedral is located. Now we're up to 500. I love it. Oh, yes, I mean, I don't like the fact that they're homeless. And we do everything we can to provide for them. But they are a sacrament for me and for our people. They have absolutely nothing. And for whatever reason, whether it's mental illness or whatever the circumstance might be, but they challenge me and the people in the parish to reach out in our concern and care for them, to see the face of Christ and to know that it calls me away from selfishness and self-centeredness and all those things that bring sin into my life. A concern for the poor helps us with our interior conversion. To be concerned about justice and to defend the rights of others. Right relationship before God, not just in my own heart, but for another person, is another motivation for conversion. Being willing to accept correction from another person. So very, very hard. I'm okay when the Archbishop makes a suggestion to me. But I was deeply challenged not too long ago when one of my students said something to me, and the student was right on. Being willing to accept correction. Examining our lives. Going for direction. Understanding why we suffer. Taking up our cross every day. These are ways of helping our penance in our everyday life. We're not there yet. We haven't stepped into the confessional. We're not ready. Before we do that, okay, we have this wonderful growing understanding of mercy. We see that living the Christian life is living a life of penance, especially in my own works of penance, supported, of course, by the church's prayer, days and seasons of penance. But there's a big step we have to take, and that is to admit we sin. You and I, you and I, believe it or not, can make the choice not to love God. Sometimes we can make that choice many times a day. Sometimes we can make that choice deep within us, really rupturing and damaging our relationship with Almighty God and with one another. We can sin. The Catechism, in a wonderful way, just simply describes sin as this. Sin is, before all else, an offense against God. A rupture, whether small or great, of communion with Him. But it does so much more. It's not just about God and me. The Catechism continues. At the same time, sin damages communion with the church. Sister, my sin affects you. I need to be convinced of it. For this reason, conversion requires both God's forgiveness and reconciliation with the church. And this is why then we present ourselves to the sacrament of penance and reconciliation. Because only in that sacrament, which is the divine event of Christ on the cross and risen from the dead, God the Father of mercies through the death and resurrection of your Son, only in that sacrament can God forgive and heal the rupture caused him and others by my sin. So, if we have successfully brought the novice or the seminarian or even ourselves to a new catechetical moment where we understand in a much fuller way what is a sacrament and how we're constantly living in the embrace of God's mercy, and a part of living within the embrace of God's mercy is living a life of constant reform and conversion, and yet we sin, then we need to know what does happen on my part as a penitent when I come to celebrate the sacrament of penance. As I mentioned at the cathedral, we have a great number of confessions, and we have confessions every day. And it is sometimes easy for it to become a very routine experience for myself and the penitent. Especially, we have confessions at 11:30, Mass at 12:05, and you have 45 people in line. It's not easy. But I don't ever want it to become routine. But yet I find myself sometimes asking myself and asking the penitent, what just happened here? One day I did that, and the penitent said, Father, well, certainly you know. And I said, but I'm asking for another reason. The church says to us that the penitent has parts of this sacrament that are uniquely owned by the penitent. And when they come with the proper disposition to celebrate the sacrament given to us by Christ for the forgiveness of sins, they become an actual participant in the divine action of forgiveness and reconciliation. And if they allow themselves to become such a participant, then they're able to truly experience the mercy of God in their own life. And with the priest celebrating the liturgy with them in the sacrament to assist the church in their ongoing renewal. And so, what are those parts? A true understanding of sorrow. We live in a culture that is marked by radical individualism and an offensive relativism, and a culture that's marked by a radical individualism and an offensive relativism, it's very hard to say, I'm sorry. It's very hard to say I'm sorry to a person we can see. And it becomes even harder to say I'm sorry to a person we can't see. But the church says that above all, the penitent in preparing for confession and being a good penitent has to know what heartfelt sorrow and aversion for sin really means. And do you know what it means? If I had to sum it up, it means the intention of sinning no more. That's why I said to Sister, were these thoughts on your mind this morning? When we wake up in the morning, we should be ready to say, Lord, I am yours. Everything about me is yours. And I intend with every breath I breathe today, to not offend you. So that when I do, I'm grieved. I was recently struck by the reading from Genesis a few weeks ago when we were talking about, when the Word of God was talking about Noah, and where the biblical author was identifying how God was grieving over what was happening with Noah. Now, I'm sure I read that many times before, but on that day, I spent some time thinking, what must it be for God to grieve? Now, I know that's an analogy that's, you know, reaching for some kind of understanding. But if we truly love God and we belong to Him and He's constantly calling us to be with Him, then we understand what contrition is. Sorrow for being unloving. But it just doesn't stop there. Okay, I sinned. Sorry, done. No. Father, I don't want to do this again. I really don't ever want to do this again. It's not so much the sin, but to grieve your love for me. There needs to be a profound and clear understanding of what sorrow is. Certainly, there are all kinds of helps, examining our consciences, making use of the Beatitudes, to know our sins. But what's most important is contrition. Contrition is a profound change of the whole person. Now, have you ever experienced that type of sorrow? By which we begin to consider, judge, and arrange our life according to the holiness and love of God made manifest in His Son in the last days, and given to every one of us in abundance. We need to be schooled in contrition. It's not the way I was formed. When I was formed to receive the sacrament of penance for the first time, it was a truly mechanical process. And I was told such silly things as it was enough just to make a good act of contrition. Well, you know, you can all recite the Pledge of Allegiance. It's not enough. Oh, it can become a text for what's going on in my heart, but I better make sure it's what's going on in my heart. And then there's the confession of sin, the next thing. Confession of sin has to arrive from a true knowledge of myself before God and my sorrow for those sins. However, the inner examination of heart and the outward accusation must be made, it must be made in the light of God's mercy. The confession of sins requires an honesty that perhaps we just don't fully understand. It's an honesty that reveals the deepest parts of our heart, where the relationship with God is most tender and most intimate and can easily be offended. Contrition, confession. And then the willingness to make up for it. Conversion is one thing and a path we must follow. But justice demands that if we offend the lover, that we respond in some way that through his grace we can be restored to him. Now it takes on many forms and many signs, also wonderful and great. But what we need to understand that our making up for our sins is never our work, but it's the work of Christ within us who originally restored us to the Father and continues after we have been sorry and we confess our sins. So, here you are. You have been entrusted with the formation of Christians who want to be consecrated in the consecrated one just like yourselves. Their experience is not enough when it comes to the sacraments and the sacrament of penance. It's inadequate. But the church gives us these wonderful and splendid and time-honored steps for forming a fine and good penitent. But we don't do that because that's the end of the process. We want those who experience the sacrament to know its fruits, its benefits, that it's an occasion for a spiritual resurrection, to live in the glory of the Lord, to be fully the person that God has called every one of us to be in baptism. And we don't take for granted the intimate friendship that is restored and renewed. And we see that a part of the communion that comes again to us with God and the church and the celebration of the sacrament is always in anticipation of that eternal communion that will be ours in heaven. It anticipates the judgment that awaits us all, but the hope of our final salvation and redemption in Christ. There's a lot of work for us to do, isn't there? A lot of work. So now I want to conclude with just some practical points, sisters. I think for us who are in formation, we need to honestly ask ourselves this question: do I possess the personal conviction in the face of God's mercy to know that my response is to return to him on his terms? And as a part of that personal conviction, do I see how the sacrament is just an episode in my Christian life of penance? And for those of you who are formators, it's very important to respect the place of the sacrament of penance in those we form, and to really keep clear the boundaries between the external and the internal fora. And to be reminded ourselves and to remind those whom we form that sin is not the norm. Sin is not the norm. But living the life of conversion, supported by God's grace, is the norm. And that we should see the Holy Eucharist that we celebrate every Sunday and every day as the way that our daily sins are truly forgiven. And that spiritual resurrection that comes to us from the sacrament of penance is nourished and kept stable in our lives. And the last practical point is this: what book do you use to teach all this to those who are in formation? A guess from anyone? This book, The Rite of Penance. Should we go back to part one of this talk? The church has given us such a beautiful and wonderful description of a sacrament as the worship of God, as a celebration of the liturgy, as a living encounter with the risen one. It happens through the way it's carried out, If this book is not on your shelf when you're teaching and instructing those in formation about the sacrament of penance, it's missing a book. Okay. And to conclude, sisters, in the rite of penance, that is the order for the reconciling of an individual penitent, there is a rubric that doesn't have any text. There's an instruction for the priest to say something without something being there for him to say. And it's very awkward for many priests, and it's very awkward for many penitents. But it says that the very first thing that happens when we arrive for the celebration of the sacrament is that the priest greets the penitent warmly. I'm not sure how to describe the content of that adverb, warmly. I've given it a lot of thought. But one of the things that it says to me is that this moment where the person recognizes that there has been a rupture in the communion with God and with others, that what is never lost is that fundamental merciful love of belonging to God and to the other members of the church, warmly. St. Bernard of Clairvaux then sums up for me, and I hope for you, then just what should be the synopsis of an understanding of preparing a good penitent. It's warm. Listen to it. Christ patiently awaits the return of the sinner, and he gently receives the penitent. This twofold mercy abounds in the heart of the Lord Jesus. His long-suffering in waiting for the sinner, and his readiness in granting pardon. We have been entrusted with the formation of Christians for the consecrated life, and myself for the holy priesthood. Wouldn't it be wonderful that they came to know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, ready to forgive them in the way we can pass this on warmly, gently, carefully. Thank you very much.